our Bible this morning to the Gospel by Luke, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and we want to begin our reading at verse 40. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Our Lord had gone across the Sea of Galilee to that area that was occupied by the 2.5 tribes that wanted their inheritance on the other side of the Jordan. You remember Numbers chapter 26. And our Lord visited there, and now he returns, and we read that they were waiting for him when he returned across the lake. Verse 41, and behold, there came a man named Jairus. And he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And Jesus said, Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, Weep not, for she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed into scorn, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Now let us again look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our loving Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you now to open our hearts that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. With opened eyes and opened hearts, we would say to thee like Samuel, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And in speaking to my heart, speak to all who are gathered. And we'll thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the New Testament, there are various instances when our Lord raised someone who was physically dead to physical life. In the Gospels, we have three accounts. We read one of them this morning. We read the account of the raising of the daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. In John's Gospel, chapter 11, we have the account of our Lord raising Lazarus from the dead. He had been dead 4 days. Then when you go to the book of the Acts, you have the case of Dorcas, Acts chapter 9, who is raised by Peter. And then when you go further in the book of the Acts, you have the case of Eutychus, the man who made that terrible mistake of sleeping during a sermon. And he fell out of the third story, and he was taken up dead, and Paul raised him from the dead. But every time that someone is raised from physical death to physical life in the New Testament, it is a picture of what takes place when a sinner is saved, regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, when he is brought from a place of spiritual death, for man by nature is spiritually dead toward God. When a person is brought from a place of spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ. Now, when we examine these instances of physical resurrection in the New Testament, we also have an insight into the lives of those who endured this experience, and we could call it a crisis experience. All of us go through what we would call crisis experiences in our earthly sojourn. Now, I'm aware that there are many people who teach that a believer should never be down in the valley. We're to always be on the mountaintop. Well, there's a big problem with that. I've never met a genuine believer who didn't get down in the valley at times. And in the natural, to have mountaintops, you have to have valleys. You can't have mountains without valleys. And I am aware that there are those who teach that we should be in the upward climb day by day. But remember, there are those who say, well, now if you're dedicated to God and you tithe, well, that's important. And then there are those who say, if you use the right translation or the proper version, and that's important. And if you do everything that we're supposed to do, everything is going to be right. But we still find that their life consists of mountains and valleys. For God said when he brought Israel into the land of Canaan, he says, the land in which you are going into is a land of hills and of valleys. And God built into the universe when he created. Light follows darkness, and darkness follows light. This is the order of God. And we sang this morning, days of darkness still come o'er me, sorrow's paths I often tread. You see, pleasure and pain are built into the universe by God, and all of us go through crisis experiences. Now, a crisis does not make a person. A crisis reveals what we are. Now, we may forget about our decisions, but our decisions will never forget us. They will never forget us. We are either building character a block at a time into our lives, or we are building no character. And then when a crisis comes along, the root system is revealed, or the foundation is revealed. When our Lord gave the Sermon on the Mount, he said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a man, unto a wise man who built his house on a rock. The foundation is revealed. When? At a time of crisis. I had a friend a few years ago who had a few pecan trees. And you remember the terrible ice storms we had? We had one Friday, and one more week later we had a second one. And I remember the first Friday where there was a lot of rain with it and a lot of ice. A lot of limbs came down, and you see, it softened the ground quite a bit. Well, the next Friday there was another storm. It was worse than the Friday before, and that ice in the tree. And you see, it revealed the root system. It was a crisis time, and the tree came crashing down. Thank God it didn't go into our house. It went just the opposite way. But you see, crisis comes, and it reveals the root system. And what we've been trying to do for a number of Lord's days is look at the root system. How do we build our root system in order that when the crisis comes, we stand? We stand. You see, now the crisis must be dealt with. You can't avoid it. Conversion is a crisis. It's a crisis when you have to go to a brother you've offended and say, I'm sorry. These are all crisis experiences, and sooner or later, We have to meet it. You can't avoid it. You see, if man can ever get to the moon, he's going to spoil it. You know why? He has to take himself along. There isn't a place that I go that I can leave myself behind. Everywhere I go, I have to take myself with me, and I am my worst enemy. And you are your worst enemy. Wouldn't it be nice to leave you behind and go somewhere? But you can't do it! And we all have crisis experiences. We all have them. You see, the subject this morning deals with this subject of why. The 12-year-old girl died in the home of the ruler of the synagogue. Why would a 12-year-old girl die? And then there's a second question. Why does God delay answering our prayers? Why does he delay answering our prayers? Why did the Lord seemingly pay little attention to the pleadings of the ruler of the synagogue when he dealt and he stopped to deal with a woman with the issue of blood? He spent so much time with that woman when I'm sure that the ruler of the synagogue was so anxious for the Lord to get to his house. After all, the ruler of the synagogue had first claim, didn't he? He was there first. And can you imagine the excitement in the life of the ruler of the synagogue when the crowd thronged about him? Why doesn't he hurry up? My little girl is sick. Well, let's just look at a few questions this morning as we examine this portion of the Word of God and try to learn some lessons as to how do we treat newborn babes in Christ. How do we treat them? For the picture of physical death, the physical life, is a picture of regeneration. So the first question we want to ask this morning, knowing the ability of Christ, how do you handle distress? Knowing the ability of Christ, how do you handle distress? You see, it's what we know about the person of Christ that gets us in trouble. Let me put it like this. Hebrews chapter 4 says in verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 15 says, for we are not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The 16th verse says, therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a knowledge of our great high priest, and it is to him that we go. And it is from him that we expect to obtain this mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For you see, we know the ability of Christ. In the second chapter of the Hebrews, we read that Christ, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And then it tells us in verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 2 that he is able to succor those who are tempted. And we know all this about the Savior. So we ask the question, knowing the ability of Christ, how do we handle distress? Well, let us take a look at the man, the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus. And the only way that we can really do this is to place ourselves into this man's shoes. How would you feel if it were your child? I remember the second funeral service I ever had. The first funeral service was for an older brother. He died of a heart attack. He had a lot of difficulties. He was a godly man. It was real easy. The second service was for a girl who was not 6 years old. She was a friend of my daughter's. They went to Sunday school together. She came down with leukemia. And as I had to preach that funeral sermon, I asked myself the question, suppose it was my end. See, we have to put ourselves in another person's shoes. Here's a man whose only daughter is at the point of death. Distress? Yes. How do we handle it? How do we handle it? Well, let us notice as to his person, this man, Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. You see, a Jewish synagogue was controlled by a body of 8 men. And these 8 men were presided over by a ruler. Now, the functions of the ruler of the synagogue were not priestly, but they were of an administrative nature. And, of course, when you get to Acts chapter 13 and verse 15, the synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia, it had rulers. In other words, that synagogue was probably large enough to have more than one ruler. So as to each person, he is one who is an administrator of a synagogue. As to his problem, his daughter was at the point of death. Nothing bothers us more than when something happens to our children. If something happens to us, it's one thing, but if something happens to our children, it's something else. I had never heard the expression Bell's palsy. Never heard it. And one day, my son, when he was in 9th grade in school, he was in 11th. He came home and he said, something's wrong with my ear. And I was busy. There were people there that we were talking about the things of the Lord. I said, you can drive, go over to see Dr. Abernathy. And when Paul returned and I saw Paul come through the door, the company had gone. I knew there was something wrong. Because you see, in Bell's palsy, a germ attacks the motor nerves of your face. And it bothered his eye. He couldn't blink his eye. It bothered his face. He couldn't smile. These muscles just didn't work, and his face just turned up. When he went to eat the food, he had no feeling in the one side of his face. The food just dropped out of his mouth. I had never heard of it before, Bell's palsy. I thought it was a stroke. And I'll tell you what I did. I went to the only person I know who can succor those who are tempted. I shut myself into my office and I poured out my soul to the Lord. God, in matchless grace, the following week when I was out on visitation, I got into 3 families that had the same problem. And I got relief. But I got relief that night, because after I prayed, I called the doctor. So you see, nothing bothers us. This was a real problem. The ruler of the synagogue had a real problem. This was his only child. His only daughter. But now notice his prayer. Not only his person and his problem, but his prayer. Now, as a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus must have heard of Jesus of Nazareth, the one who claims to be the Messiah of Israel, the one who is all those things that the Messiah would be. But you see, there's no room today for theological discussion, as you have later in the Gospel by John, for instance. In the 9th chapter, is he a prophet? Is he this or is he that? There's no room for theological discussion. He needs help. And beloved, it's a blessing when people learn that they need help. And he came and he fell at Jesus' feet and he begged him to come and to lay his hands on his daughter. Can you imagine the ruler of a Jewish synagogue prostrate before one who is considered to be a maverick? That's what our Lord was considered as. But here's a ruler of the synagogue before him. But you see, the grand thing is this, he went to the right person. When we read in Hebrews 4, we have a great high priest, we can take it, we do. For what did the Lord Jesus do? He responded, and he, re- and he started immediately for his house. When you're in distress, do you go to the right person? The right person is none other than the Lord himself. Knowing his ability, we go to the right person. How did the ruler of the synagogue know? Faith cometh by hearing. The same way you and I know. The message of the word of God. But then the second question we want to ask is this. Knowing the activity of Christ, how do you handle delay? It's one thing to be able to handle distress, go to the right person. But how do you handle delay? You see, every moment is important in a life and death struggle. Every moment is important. But now there comes this woman who presses through the crowd and she touches the hem of the garment of the Savior and our Lord stops. It's bad enough to have him in a crowd and that he can't move as rapidly as you would like. But now when he stops altogether to discuss things with this woman, you see, here's something else. What agony this must have produced in the heart of this man as he must have sought to hurry the Lord Jesus along. Had our Lord forgotten about the need of this man? Let me ask you, does the Lord know your needs? Has the Lord forgotten? No. Our Lord doesn't forget. Our Lord was not only working in this woman's life whom he healed with the issue of blood. He was not only working in her, but he was working in the life of Jairus as well. And beloved, in all the things that God permits to come into our lives, he's working with us. He's molding us. He's conforming us. And he's working with this man, Jairus. Now, our Lord's delay not only tested the faith of the ruler of the synagogue, but it also demonstrated his greater power. He was not only able to heal the girl, he's able to raise that girl from the dead. His greater power. And oh, beloved, if we could only behold this. God is working all things according to the counsel of his own will. Our brother John the other night, or it was the other morning, it was on Wednesday morning when he mentioned the three Hebrew children. And as he mentioned these three young men who stood before Nebuchadnezzar, who would not bow down to the image. And he says, the God whom we serve is able to keep us from the fiery furnace. But whether he does or whether he doesn't, it's no different to us. We're not going to bow down and worship the image that you have set up. And of course, God got far more glory delivering them through the fire than he would have gotten had he delivered them from the fire. Oh, what a difference. And our God got far more glory by raising the daughter to life than he ever would have gotten had he just healed the girl. Here's an evidence of the mighty power of God, and it becomes a glorious illustration of that call of God that comes to the guilty sinner, quickening him to life, regenerating him and bringing him to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this delay caused Jairus to trust in one who never leaves and who never forsakes. The Lord Jesus said, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee. Now that's the end of a verse. Can you quote the beginning of the verse? Everybody together. Maybe you ought to call on someone to quote. You know, if you can quote the beginning of the verse, that ending is going to mean an altogether a hundredfold more. The beginning of the verse says, let your manner of life be without covetousness. For he is faithful that trusts. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Covetousness. When our brother spoke the other night on the rich fool, what does our Lord say in that passage? A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. You know, to believe that and to live that way is blessed. We only learn that He will never leave us nor forsake us when our lives are free from covetousness. Let your manner of life be without covetousness. I remember the first time we had a series in the gospel in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. The man who came was Bill Patterson. And he came for 3 weeks of meetings. And my, we saw blessing. We saw revival. But I had written to Bill and I asked him what he expected as far as money was concerned from our little assembly when he came. I knew that he had to live. That we were honest about it. I wrote him and he wrote back and said, if it's God's will that I should be there, forget about money. Let's preach the gospel. Yeah, that's easy to say, I thought to myself when I read the letter. That's easy to say. But what are we going to do when he gets here? There were only four of us in the meeting. What are we going to do when he gets there? And so I cornered him by the kitchen sink the first night he was there in our home. I said, Bill, I said, what are you expecting from us? After all, we're just a very small meeting. He said, didn't you read my letter? I said, yes. He said, I meant every word of it. He said, I think we need to pray. And we went and got down on our knees, and I'll never forget that experience as long as I live. His words to the Lord were the words of the 12th of Luke. Lord, deliver us from covetousness. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. We'll only learn, beloved. And by the way, he had come to our little assembly of four from an assembly in Sturgis, Michigan. And we gave him more that week, or those 3 weeks, than he had gotten in Sturgis, Michigan. And we didn't take any offerings either. It just came in. Talk about revival. You know, beloved, we have a strange notion in our minds that our God is not able. And our problem is faith. You see, not only do we know the ability of Christ, how are you going to handle distress? We see the activity of Christ. How do we handle delay? And that brings us to the third question. Knowing the attention of Christ, how do you handle disappointment? Christ paid attention to the woman who had the issue of blood. And just then, at the height of it, somebody comes from the synagogue and said, don't trouble the master, your child's dead. What a message. What a message. How do you handle the appointment? He had gone to the one that he knew, that he heard was able. But now, all hope is gone. And what Jairus feared happened. That's what Job said. That which I greatly feared is come upon me. What was there to do now? Now there is no hope. And beloved, when you get to the place where there's no hope, it is then that our hope is in the Lord. Ephesians 2 verse 12 says concerning us that we were without hope and without God in the world. No hope. No hope. Without hope. And oh, beloved, it is for those who are without hope, without God in the world, Gentiles by nature, that God has given hope in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It never occurred to the ruler of the synagogue that this one, our Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, is able to raise him or the girl from the dead. But now notice the wisdom of Christ. Notice his wisdom. Just when Jairus lost all hope, Christ was there to take charge of the situation. And he took charge. Oh, you talk about the one in whom we place our confidence. He took charge. Our Lord didn't tell him to abandon his faith. Oh, no. For that's what brought him to Christ in the first place. And you know, it's always too soon to quit. When a person gets to the place where they want to give up, it's always too soon to give up. Remember what I said about Peter a few weeks ago? The distance between success and failure was the width of his boat. And there are those who are always ready to quit. Thank God Peter didn't quit after the worst night he had. Master, we toiled all night and have caught nothing. I tell you, fishermen don't quit. If it would have been me, I would have had a sign, dock sail. Boat, cheap. Fishing tackle, cheap. Not Peter. And you see, our Lord didn't tell Jairus to abandon his faith. No, Jairus learned the reality of the 34th Psalm that Peter quotes in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. You know what it says. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Isn't that great? The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. In that great passage in the Old Testament, at the defeat of the kings, we read the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. The eyes of the Lord. That brings us to the fourth question we want to ask. Knowing the authority of Christ, how do you react to deliverance? When deliverance comes, how do you react? First of all, you see the power to command. The Lord commanded, when you read Mark's gospel, he commanded the crowd, not the following. He took Peter, James, and John, those three disciples who formed the inner core of the disciples, he took them with him. So there's a power to command. He says, don't come along. But then second, there's a power to correct. You see, the one crowd was replaced by another crowd. When you read Mark's account of this, you see, there was found at the home already a crowd of mourners. And they were literally making an uproar. In those days, they hired professional mourners. And from history we learn that even the poor families hired two minstrels and a woman to cry whenever there was a death. They were professional mourners. And in Mark chapter 5 and verse 38, we have the word in our text here, bewail. They bewailed the girl. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 38, is the word wailing. And it's the same Greek word that is translated in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, it is a sounding brass or a clanging noise. It is a word translated clanging. Same word. All it was a lot of noise. Now, what did our Lord do? You talk about the power to command? He took charge of the situation. And he said, the girl isn't dead, she's sleeping. Why do you make all the racket? He tried to calm them down. Now, the crowd knew the girl was dead. The crowd knew that. But our Lord permitted him to laugh at the statement he made. Why? Why, because the validity of the restoration would be all the greater. You talk about the power of Christ in deliverance. And beloved, I remember a man by the name of Sam Schatzberger in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. He was one of the most wicked men in the big stockyards of Lancaster that Lancaster ever had. But God moved into his life graciously and he saved Sam Schatzberger. A friend of mine, Dr. Harold Laird, was with him one day, and as they walked the corridors of the stockyards in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, Dr. Laird told me there were men there that took off their hat when Sam Schatzberger walked through. He said, why? That's the power of a changed life. And beloved, our God permits these things in order that his glory will be manifested in the power of redeeming grace. For you see, when we talk about the power of Christ, there was also the power to call to life. Only six people were allowed in the room: the three disciples of the Lord, the mother and father, and the Lord himself. Our Lord Jesus took the dead child's hand. Do you know what that did? That made the Lord ceremonially unclean. When he took the child by the hand, he became ceremonially unclean. Oh, what a picture of what our Lord did on the cross on Calvary's Hill. When our Lord Jesus was there on the cross for us, Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. When our Lord Jesus on the cross on Calvary's Hill took our sins, he became sin for us. And he was made sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that we might be declared righteous by a holy God. And when our blessed Lord took that little girl by the hand, according to the law of Moses, he became ceremonially unclean. Thanks be unto God. He hath delivered us from the law, and he has delivered us from the curse of the law. And our Lord, after he took that girl by the hand, he spoke to the body. And instantly, the child began to walk. Oh, I love this. Because when we are saved by God's grace, regenerated, there's a new walk. There's a new beginning, and there's a new walk. Immediately, the child began to walk. You see, beloved, it is the voice of Christ that wakes the dead. One day, the Lord Jesus stood by me at the grave of my life, a child of wrath, under the dominion of sin. And he called me from a place of spiritual death into spiritual life in him. And I can say from my heart, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. The call of God. But now, one more thing, the fifth question. Knowing the achievement of Christ, how do we respond to his directions? We saw what he's able to do. Now what do we do about it? How do we respond to his directions? You see, he told the parents, don't spread the word about what happened. That's a hard one. I'll be honest with you, I don't know why he said it, but he did. Probably he didn't want to get in trouble with the authorities before his hour has come. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that one. But he gave another directive. He said, give this girl something to eat. Beloved, this is how we treat new converts. When God quickens a sinner to life, what they need is food. And by the way, that's what they want. 1 Peter 2 says, as newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And if you can go week after week and not desire the things of God, not desire the food that comes from him. Oh, beloved, there's a desire for spiritual food. We want to grow. We want to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. He said to the parents, give this child food. And to Peter, in John 21, he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Jeremiah 15:16 says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. The word, feeding on the word, give her to eat. Five things very quickly. We know of Christ's ability. And in times of distress, we rest upon it. We know Christ's activity. And when he delays, it doesn't mean he isn't doing anything. He's at work. He's at work, even though it doesn't appear so to us. Furthermore, we know his attention, and we can rest in him. We're not disappointed. He knows how to attend to all that is necessary. We know his authority, and we rejoice in the deliverance that he provides. And we know his achievements, and we bow to his will, to his directions. Oh, may I ask you a question? Are you saved? Do you know him? Can you speak of a time when you were raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, and the result is you now desire spiritual food? Let's sing two stanzas of hymn number 369 in closing. 369, we'll sing two stanzas only, the middle two stanzas, for this describes the sinner as he comes to Christ. 369, not the labors of my hands could fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow. All for sin could not atone, thou must save and thou alone. Then that third stanza, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Let's stand together and sing these two stanzas.